Hebrews 6 and verse 19 reads, "We have this as sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." One of the things I like around here is a lot of times when it's raining, it's not raining everywhere at one time. You can be driving along and then you'll see storm clouds off to the side, but one of the things that are amazing when Vicki and I are traveling, we'll sit over there and we'll look over and there's a rainbow. And it is amazing of going out there and watching what scientists tell us are droplets of water that creates this prism. But what is amazing is it's always a perfect arch. I don't know how that happens. I don't know how we can get the perfect arch. You would figure it would just be a line of rainbow colors. But there we have this belief that because God brought forth the rain to cleanse the earth of sin, and when God was done, He wanted Noah to see a sign, a reminder, not so much of the past sins and the past rain, but of a future promise of God that He would not destroy the earth by water again. Do you believe the account written by Moses that told us, that is told to us in the book of Genesis? And if you answer yes, then let's push just a little bit more. Do you believe that God will never destroy the whole world by water again? The point is that we believe in the promise because of the one who made it, God. And if we're honest, we'll admit that there are times when our faith becomes pretty weak. The times when God allows us to be tested or maybe tempted. Believing in the promises of God when life is not easy is the mark of spiritual maturity. It's easy to believe in the promise of the rainbow after the storm. But what about when the storm is raging and the rainbow isn't visible yet? Do we still believe? Can you imagine being 75 years old and you hear this voice that says, "Get away from your family and go where I tell you to go"? Now, how many of us are willing to pack up and go? When Vicki and I moved into our house, and she says, "Well, this is nice for now." And I told her, "They'll be carrying my bones out of this house. I'm not moving again." But Abraham was 75 years old, and God called him to leave his home, his family, his father's house, and to go on a journey. And Moses had no idea where he was going. It's that God was going to show him where to go. There was no map. There was no navigation system. He just went. In Genesis 12, in the first three verses, it says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make you a great name. And you shall be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you, and in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed." 24 years, God reminded Abraham of that promise. But for 24 years, God never gave Abram and Sarah a child. and Abram's 100 years old. Ishmael is already 14 years old. And God blessed him with a baby named Isaac. A visual of that great promise was in that little baby boy, a child of promise. But the account continues on. The boy grows, and God tells Abraham to take Isaac to some mountain. I'll show you the mountain, God says, and to offer him as a burnt offering. There was no explanation whatsoever, just a command. And the amazing thing is that Abraham took Isaac and was ready to obey God, even though this was that child of promise. God stops Abraham from killing Isaac. Isaac was laid out on that altar. We get these words in Genesis 22 and verses 15 through 18. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven. And he said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, for because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven and as the sands that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." Why is this account and this calling to obey and believe so important to those with whom the letter to the Hebrews was written, especially and particularly chapter 6? It's because the writer wanted his readers then, and by virtue of that, because it is in our hands today, even now, to trust in the one who makes promises, never fails to keep those promises. You remember ever hearing someone say, "I swear on my mother's grave"? Or maybe as a kid, we might have said, "Cross my heart, I hope to die." You know, it kind of proves that kids know people lie. So they can promise on their mother's grave or cross their heart, but the bottom line is we learn that people fail us. And so because of that, we become pragmatists. In other words, you show us a fact that I can trust in. If you will, look in Hebrews chapter 6. I'd like to read verses 6, 17 and 18. And the writer wrote here, "So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. So that two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us." Hope set before us. I don't want us to leave the context of Hebrews 6, but God wants us to be saved. God loves us, and this very day, God continues to call us to himself. But how do we know that God will keep his promise for our salvation? How do we know? That is where we must trust in who God is, his very nature. For when God makes a promise, when God gives an oath, those two things will come true. Now, you can ask me to help you, and I can give you a promise that I will. But I also might fail in fulfilling that promise. But God never fails. When he gives an oath, he will never purge himself of that oath. It is the very nature and character of God that assures us that our salvation is secure in him. I don't care. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what you will do. God has promised that repentance will erase all of those things. He promises that. We have, I've said before, we've had discussions with those who were near death that were so afraid that they haven't done enough to get into heaven. And yet, these are some of the very ones that you trust the most in your life because of their Christian attitude. God makes that promise. Jesus, our high priest, the one who was sacrificed openly, he gave us that pathway directly to God through that cross. In verses 19 and 20 of Hebrews 6, we have this, a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. From the moment that men have built ships and sailed the seven seas, the anchor has become a symbol of hope. I'm sure Barney can tell you that a ship or whatever has more than one type of an anchor. They have what they call a storm anchor that they put out when the storm in very rough seas that help slow the boat enough to be able to maintain control. And while that might be a good anchor on a storm on the seas, in the storms of life, that is not the anchor that we need. Our anchor needs to be attached to something that is solid and secure. I'm sure, I don't know what boat you served on, Barney, but it was probably a little smaller than what I would want to be on. If it was an aircraft, carrier is too small, okay? Just to let you know that. But you don't pull an aircraft carrier or boat up along the shore and throw the anchor in sand and expect it to be there after a storm. You need that anchor grappling hold of something very secure. Our anchor is not anchored on this earth. The only secure place for our anchor is in heaven above. Our anchor is placed behind the curtain in the Holy of Holies, the place where the essence of God dwells. And God wants us to know how sure our salvation is. The choice to follow him or not follow him belongs to each of us. But the one thing, even regardless of the choice we make, God's love for us never fails. There are times when we doubt ourselves and our abilities to do everything that God asks of us to do. But we must never doubt his love for us and our salvation in him. We must anchor deep, my friends. We must anchor in him whose very character proves that you are secure. The anchor in his promise of eternal life. The anchor in his purpose to bring that salvation to all nations. And the Hebrew writer here, he tells us that our hope is as sure and steadfast. He is the anchor for our soul. We are anchored into Christ, and we know our salvation is secure through Him and our obedience. Where is our anchor? Where is our hope? Is it in this world? Is it of the things that is in this life? Is it in the relationships where people continue to fail us? I pray that our anchor will be in Christ and Christ alone, because it is only in Him and through Him that we have our being. If you are in need of strength through our encouragement and our prayers to help you in your spiritual walk, we invite you to come. But if you have not made the decision to become a partaker of the promises of God, because you have yet to obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, we extend this invitation to you also. Don't be like Felix. Don't delay before it is too long. Don't wait for a more convenient time, because that time may never come. If there is anyone here this evening who desires to answer the invitation, we pray that you will come as together we stand and we sing.